Hi, we're Rachel
and Sonia,
and this is Real, the free voice for Israel. Boker tov lekol amazinim.
Tzoraim tovim b'Yisrael.
From WSMN 1590 Nashua's News and Talk. If you're listening, you can listen locally on WSMN 1590 AM, or you can also go on the internet, WSMNradio.com. So we are glad you are here with us today, as always. We want to remind you that you can find us also on our own website at www.israelisraelnh.com. That's ISRAELISRAELNH.com. And good morning, Boker Tov.
Boker Tov.
So, we're always talking about the weather, so I will tell what the weather is today. A little gray. Sun, maybe
New England
weather, right? And in a minute, it might
change.
So, we like to start letting our listeners know, all of you out there, what our new Hebrew word is this week. And we have a very good, really kind of profound Hebrew word this week, which is
tzaddik.
Tzaddik.
Tzaddik means person which is righteous. But what I would like to emphasize is that this word, it's coming from tzedek, which means justice and or righteousness. So more or less, in order to be a tzedek, to be a righteous person, you need to have a great sense of justice.
Correct. And so we have a tzaddik today who is going to also speak about some tzaddikim.
All right.
Many righteous people. We have had this guest on before, and we are honored to have Rabbi Levi Krinsky back again this week with us today. He is not in studio. He'll be speaking by phone, but that's okay. We love you anyway. Rabbi Krinsky is the rabbi of New Hampshire's Manchester branch of Lubavitch Chabad. And I met him in about 1998. And so it's quite a long acquaintance. And I've come to know him as what you would call a mensch. A mensch is a Yiddish word meaning a person of honor and integrity and someone who is immensely kind and giving and compassionate. And that's how I would describe Rabbi Krinsky. And mazal tov, by the way, Rabbi Krinsky, to your daughter, who just got married, and I was honored to be at that wedding, which was really exciting, very nice. So today, Rabbi Krinsky is going to tell us some stories, insights and lessons related by the sages in celebration of Rabbi Schneerson's Yahrzeit, the 17th Yahrzeit of his passing, which was this past 3rd of Tammuz, which was July 1st. So, Rabbi Krinsky, are you with us after all that?
I am indeed. Now you have to give a new definition to the word tzaddik, because I ain't it.
You certainly are.
A mensch I strive to be.
Okay, we'll give you a mensch, and we'll keep tzaddik in our hearts for you.
Okay, work our way up. Morning, ladies.
Good morning. Boker tov. And you're at Camp Izzy these days, right? You're busy with the kids.
Camp Izzy is in its second week, and it's going great. In fact, every year it seems to get a little easier for me with another year of experience under my belt. So Baruch Hashem, the children seem to be having a great time, and we strive to make sure that continues through the entire 5-week program. So,
excellent. And we've talked about what Chabad in Lubavitch is before, but because we probably have new listeners now. Maybe you want to tell a little bit about that and about Rabbi Schneerson as well.
Chabad Lubavitch is synonymous. Chabad is Hebrew for Chachma, Bina, and Dat, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Lubavitch is Russian Yiddish, Luba, from the town of the Alter Rebbe, came from the town of Lubavitch, means in Russian brotherly love. And it really combines the concept of intellect and emotion of love together in its outreach work. You just mentioned in the opening the Rebbe's 17th year of passing, since his passing on the 3rd of Tammuz just this week, when close to 20,000 people descended down on Queens at the holy burial site of him and his predecessor, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, known as the Friedrich Rebbe's holy burial site. And it's an amazing thing how the Rebbe's influence seems to grow from from year to year after his passing. Certainly know how influential he was during his lifetime and his charismatic leadership of the movement for close to 50 years. But what's truly amazing is to see that the branches of the Chabad Lubavitch Outreach Centers continue to grow from year to year, from place to place, young men and women ready to go out and teach Jewish values, Torah, Mitzvot, to the large and large and oftentimes very small groups of Jews that are scattered throughout the universe. And you can tell in the popularity of the Rebbe and his words and the work of the network that he has established that message continues to resonate with the world. They're looking for deeply spiritual content, which Rebbe offered through teachings of Torah and Chassidut. And it's a tribute and a great deal to the Rebbe's greatness that it continues and it didn't, you know, in any way curtail or close or evaporate after his physical passing from this world. That's the true definition of a tzaddik. His neshama is eternal.
Excellent. Yeah. A lot of people sometimes look at when you have someone who's leading a movement and they say, well, when that person goes, what will come of the movement? And this shows how profound and how deep the teachings are.
Oh, yeah. Rebbe was on a whole new level. He was a pioneer in every way. He picked up the Jewish heartbeat. He restored the faith in God after the post-Holocaust. That was the most difficult time in our history.
Right.
And the Rebbe single-handedly was able to restore faith and trust in Hashem and rebuild Judaism in many regards in many parts of the world to what it is today. And again, it's not just hanging on there. It's like thriving and growing. And today there's not a community in the world that doesn't have some Chabad influence or some Chabad presence there that's a part of that scene to help it grow. And we could do a whole show on this, so we won't. But it's amazing. Even to myself, I'm here 21 years, and you know the network that we have, I don't want to go into details now because the time will be up, but it's just truly testimony to the Rebbe's greatness and his leadership and his desire to serve Hashem and to bring Jews closer to God and the ultimate geula, the redemption of the Mashiach, which is ultimately, as we'll hear in one of the stories, you know, one of the ultimate goal of our people has been for close to 3,000 years now.
Let's go to some of your stories, because we want to hear some of the stories of the tzaddikim, the righteous leaders, and what they have to teach us.
Okay. I'll tell you, some of them, most of them are short in nature, and I don't have the benefit of looking up at the clock and getting the hand signal to say, cut me short, or come to an end, so you'll have to give me the warning.
I'll say, hello,
five. Of the six or seven, I'll pick three or four, and we'll get in as many as we can. And some of these, you know, are even related on a basic level to a child, but yet I always found them to have a very interesting and profound lesson, so we'll go right to them, okay?
I've learned the most from children's stories, to tell you the truth.
Yeah, yeah. This one is entitled, The Worst That Could Happen. Fievel ran into the rabbi's study. Rabbi, it is terrible. What happened, the rabbi says, my ox died. Now I won't be able to plow my field. Isn't that the worst thing that could possibly happen? The rabbi, leaning back in his chair, strokes his beard. And he says, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. Who knows? Fievel left the rabbi's house all perplexed. What? He said it was so silly, thought Fievel. Of course that's the worst thing that could ever happen to me. Well, the next day, Fievel again ran into the rabbi's study. Rabbi, it is wonderful. Yesterday, on my way home, I found a beautiful horse walking in the forest. With his horse, Fievel declared, I can plow my field twice as fast as I could have used when I had my ox. Isn't that the best thing that could have possibly happened to me? The rabbi looks up and says, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. And again, he left Fievel perplexed. Fievel couldn't understand. I mean, isn't that silly that the rabbi said, of course this is the best thing that could have happened to me. What could be better than having a horse to work my field? The next day, Fievel ran into the rabbi's study. Rabbi, it is terrible. My son fell off the new horse and broke his legs. The poor boy is in bed and in great excruciating pain. Isn't this the worst thing that could have possibly happened to me? And of course, the rabbi, sitting over his Talmud, looks up to Fievel and says, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. We don't know. He returns back to the studies of his holy books. Fievel left the rabbi's house. this is so silly, thought Feivel. Of course this is the worst thing that could have happened to me. What could be worse than my son laying in bed with broken legs? The next day, soldiers of the king came to Feivel's village. They took away all the boys and forced them into the king's army. The only boy not taken was Feivel's son, because he was lying in bed with two broken legs and in great pain. Now Feivel understood the rabbi's wise words. We don't always understand what Hashem does and why everything's happened for the reason they do, but everything in certain happens. It happens always for the best.
Beautiful.
Details in our life. We're always quick to judge ourselves, other people, and we are certain that this is the worst thing that could ever happen to us, right? We left the house with the keys behind, the car is locked, and I'm running late for a schedule, and here it is. But how do we know the big picture? Each and every one of us could and should really always understand as a bigger picture, Hashgacha Pratit, which you didn't do in your Hebrew words today, is divine providence. Even if something we are certain is really bad, God forbid a tragedy, there's always the bigger picture that we fail to see. And we have to trust in Hashem, and God, we trust that everything that happens always happens for the best.
That's a beautiful story. I like the character of the rabbi, which is very typical of a rabbi. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. There's always two sides.
We don't know. We only know what happened. We can't judge.
Right.
Time for one more before the break?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. You've got time. You've got another 10 minutes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And each one of these really, in essence, applies to all of us. And I can't say it applies to me or just to you, but I think any of our listeners. This one is titled The Treasure. Okay. Zundel, name of this woodchopper, was a poor woodchopper. He lived in a small village called Maladel. Now, he chopped wood from morning until night. I am so tired, he said to his wife. I hope I don't fall asleep before my head hits the pillow. He's sitting around the dinner table, slouched over, literally exhausted from the physical work he had to perform all day to provide for his family. That night, he fell into a deep sleep, and he had a dream that he was visiting the town of Kharkov and in the nearby village. In this dream, he saw a soldier dressed in a bright red uniform. He was guarding a bridge. Beneath the bridge, he dreamt there was a treasure chest full with gold. What a dream, huh?
Yeah.
Zundel, he woke up, and he said, "Oh, boy, I must visit Kharkov right now. I must find that man, find the bridge, find the guard near the bridge, and bring home that treasure." He got dressed and hurried to Kharkov, and he found the bridge just as he had dreamt, with a soldier in the red suit standing guard. Zundel walked under the bridge and looked for the treasure. The soldier, who was standing there to guard the bridge, came over and asked, "What are you doing?" And he explained, "Last night, I dreamt that there was a treasure chest filled with gold hidden beneath this bridge, and I am looking for the treasure." "Huh," the soldier laughs at him, Zundel. "And last night, I also had a dream. I dreamt there was a treasure chest buried in Maldo beneath a tree in front of a home of a fellow by the name of Zundel, the woodchopper. But you don't see me running there to find it. After all, it was only a dream." Well, Zundel hurried home. He dug beneath the tree in front of the house. Of course, he was Zundel. That was his house. And he found a treasure chest filled with gold coins. Zundel looked at the gold, and then he looked towards the heaven. He smiled and he said, "Now I know a person's most precious treasures can be found in his very own backyard." Now, of course, this is a story and is a strong lesson, and whether it happened with Zundel or it didn't, the message, in my opinion, is a strong one. How often do we think that the grass is always greener on the other side? We're always looking at someone else. If I could, woulda, shoulda, coulda, right? The woulda, shoulda, coulda. And if I found something more meaningful somewhere else or up in the Himalayas or going to visit the Buddha, Buddhist, you know, monk for meaningful life. And I will travel there my life and give myself to him. Maybe my life will find meaning and discover understanding of something, you know, deeply meaningful to me. But little do we know the Torah itself provides. It's our treasure. Kihim chayenu v'yorchemenu. It's our source of life. It's our sustenance that provides us with everything we need. Do we have to look anywhere else? Do we have to search the world for anything deeper than our own Yerusha? We say it's a treasure because it's Torah tziva lanu Moshe, Morasha, Kilat Yaakov. This is our inheritance that was entrusted us to God through Moshe, inheritance of children of Yaakov, which of course refers to us to the Bnei Yisrael. No need to search and climb bridges or dig for treasure. The most precious possession we have is our Torah, and it is found in our very own backyard.
This is a very important lesson, I think, especially in today's world, that sometimes it seems that Torah is forgotten, and that's really one of the most important treasures that we have. And we really need to look into it. We need to remember that it's there.
Like you're saying, it's to remember that it's there, but we possess it. It's our book. It's not Rabbi Schneerson's. It's not Rabbi Krinsky's. It's not longing to Hasidim or to anyone, you know, that Moses made exclusivity out of it. It's ours. We were born, and we're born to a Jewish mother, born to a Jewish family. It's an inheritance. You know, you automatically becomes your treasure, becomes something that's available to you. Of course, like many treasures, you could choose not to open it, or you could choose to avoid it, or to look oversight, you know, have oversight
and put it on the shelf for self-keeping.
Look how many of our soldiers and so many of our youth are climbing and hiking and searching things in nature, you know? Hey, you know, it's right there, literally in your own backyard. Go into yeshiva, go online today and go to Chabad.org and look at the Jewish sites that have Torah available and accessible like never, ever before. Discover what's in it for you and utilize it, because a treasure is only as good as it's being used. You know, otherwise it's become something of material that will come and go. But it's there for us to utilize, to appreciate, and most of all, to claim our inheritance and what rightfully belongs to us.
Excellent. We're speaking with Rabbi Levi Krinsky from Chabad Lubavitch here in New Hampshire, and we're hearing stories of the sages in honor of the 17th Yahrzeit of Rabbi Schneerson. And we got about 2 minutes before we go into break. I don't know if you have something. You don't have a 2-minute story, I don't think. But
No, well, I'll tell you, we have the Jewish Pride Night coming up on the 28th of July. That's a single...
The day after my birthday, don't forget. I'll be there.
Is it your birthday again?
It's always on my birthday, yeah.
Oh, geez.
You're going to have to put my name up in lights again.
We'll have to have you throughout the first pitch.
Oh, my God.
Then you got to be there early.
But I'll be there.
That we have already accounted for 1,050 tickets. Already accounted for. We've never had anything close to that. So there are some tickets left. And you can
save me some.
Yeah. And of course, if the people want to capitalize on the cheaper reduced rate, which is 5 instead of 8, they have to call us soon. But that's Thursday night, July 28th at a 7:05 start, and fireworks to follow. And already 1,050 tickets have been distributed to the various camps and groups. We expect, at this point, 1,200 people to join us for a night of Jewish Pride. That's at it's called now Delta Dental Stadium in Manchester, right off the 293, exit 5, for a night of Jewish Pride. And an expanded menu, will be extended to the people for kosher enjoyment for the evening of the 28th Jewish Pride night at the Ball Stadium here in Manchester.
Right, and just to specify, that's a Fisher Cats baseball game.
Fisher Cats playing, I'm not sure, I think maybe Binghamton. I'm not sure it's really irrelevant. They're affiliated of the Toronto Blue Jays. I understand they're doing very well this year, so tickets are in general harder to get because people want to see the young, talented players. And if they're in first place, means it's a hot ticket. But we do already have 1,000 50 accounted for, and we'll probably get a couple hundred people as well.
You got 1,051. I'm the other one.
And, okay.
And I always invite people for my birthday to come and have fun.
There you go, 1,054.
Yeah.
Now, we have to secure those tickets today. It's only 3 weeks away. We plan it way in advance, but at this point, you're talking 3 weeks from last night. So,
Im
loyach shavei matai.
That's right.
If not now, when? Let's take our break, I guess, and then we will resume. Do we have time after the break for two more short stories?
Oh, we probably have time for two or three, yeah. And then the Dvar Torah.
And the Dvar Torah.
Yep, so we're going to cut out now for our break. This is WSMN 1590, Nashua's News and Talk. Israel is real. This is WSMN 1590, Nashua's News and Talk. We're Rachel and Sonia bringing you the beautiful and important show called Israel is Real. We've been talking with Rabbi Levi Krinsky of Chabad Lubavitch. And wouldn't it just be awesome if over 100,000 people, millions of people knew about your business, your product, or your service? And wouldn't it be even more amazing if you or your business were helping to stop the hatred and the terrorism by supporting the good news about Israel? You can do this by sponsoring a Hebrew word, a Torah portion, or even a weekly Israel is Real show. So take out your checkbook now. It doesn't take much. We're talking about $36, $54. It doesn't take much. And you can make a donation, you can advertise, you can sponsor a show, or even have us read a greeting on a special occasion. By supporting Israel is Real, you make the world a better place. You make a world of difference. And so in order to do that, take out your checkbook, you write the check to Absolute Broadcasting. That's Absolute Broadcasting. You send it to our personal mailbox at Israel is Real, P.O. Box 236, Milford, New Hampshire 03055. Again, write the check to Absolute Broadcasting. Send the check to our personal mailbox at Israel is Real, P.O. Box 236, Milford, New Hampshire 03055. If you want to know more about Israel is Real, if you want to know more about how to advertise with us, then please visit our website at www.israelisrealnh.com, ISRAELISREALNH.com.
And did you know that The Vision is an organization that educates our community about the little country of Israel? Did you know Israel is approximately about the size of New Jersey? And did you know that after Israel's rebirth in 1948, over 850,000 Jews fled the rising persecution or were expelled from Arab and Muslim lands? They became homeless even though some of their communities were over 2,000 years old, like in Iraq. Even though Israel was a fleeing country of approximately 650 inhabitants, Israel began absorbing not only survivors of the Holocaust, but also the Jews which fleeing from the Arab countries. In order to stay informed and to receive Vision's emails alert, please go to Vision website at www.newhampshireforisrael.org. That's www.nh4israel.org.
And I want to mention at this stage of the game that on August 24th, Vision is planning a Stand with Israel rally to take place at Veterans Park in Manchester. That's August 24th from 5 to 8 p.m. We'll hopefully be telling you more details as we go along.
And all the people that have a love for Israel and want to support Israel with no political ideas here or there are invited.
Exactly. This is just Stand with Israel.
Yeah.
And it's sponsored by Vision.
Vision.
And again, you can find out more information about that at the same website.
www.newhampshireforisrael.org, www.nh4israel.org. And speaking about the park, August 24, we have Rachel, which is going to perform.
Our house musician.
Yeah. So, have you heard the buzz? Rachel's music is touching hearts of listeners all around the world. To hear Rachel's unique sound and to book Rachel to perform for you live, just go to www.rachelmusic.net, which is www.rachelmusic.net.
And we're going to hear a little bit more music, and in a minute we'll be back with Rabbi Levi Krinsky of Chabad Lubavitch to hear more stories from our sages. Israel is Real, the free voice for Israel. We're Rachel.
And Sonia.
And we're speaking today with a wonderful mensch, and we will give him the word tzaddik also, a righteous person. And that's Rabbi Levi Krinsky from Chabad Lubavitch. That's Chabad.org and Chabad.org. I believe that's correct. And you can correct me, Rabbi Krinsky. We're hearing stories and insights and lessons related by the sages in honor of Rabbi Schneerson's 17th Yahrzeit, the 17th year of his passing. Rabbi Krinsky, you're back.
I am back. I'm ready to go.
Let's hear some more wonderful stories.
Very good. Time is of the essence, so we'll start with the next story. We'll see how many we have a chance to get in before we conclude and have to wrap up with the Dvar Torah. The story always tells it best. So there was a tailor, a famous tailor by the name of Rab Mendel. He was world-renowned, and people in the town of Lozna knew him as an expert tailor. It happened once, the tailor was once requested by the prince of the town if he can sew a special garment specifically for his personal use. When Rav Mendel received that offer, he was beside himself. He couldn't believe the opportunity that, as famous as he is up until now, he'll become even more well-renowned and more respected and the most highly regarded tailor in the entire world. And he set to prepare the garment for the prince as requested, and every stitch he had done, he was thinking to himself how this is going to truly make him famous forever and ever. People will record it in the book of history that he's the one who tailored this particular suit for the prince. And what happened was, after 2 weeks of working in it, he brought it and made a presentation and had the prince try it on. And at once, the prince shouted, "It's atrocious," and took the garment off and threw it to the ground. And they couldn't understand. Rav Mendel was at a loss in terms of what had happened. Rav Mendel, being a chassid, went to his Rebbe, and he told the Rebbe what occurred. And he said to him, "Rebbe, I don't understand. In my whole history, in 25 years of tailoring garments for anyone and everyone, I never prepared a better work of tailoring, of altering and tailoring the suit than I have for the prince. And yet when I put it on, he took it off, and he threw it to the ground, declaring it atrocious. Rebbe, what am I supposed to do?" The rabbi responded, "Rav Mendel, this is what I want you to do. Go back and undo the entire garment and redo it as you did exactly before. And ask the prince to please give you another opportunity to present this work of art for him to try on, and let me know what happens. Reb Mendel went back with his head held low. He redid under all the stitches and redid them just as the rabbi had declared it to him. Did the same thing stitch by stitch and retailored the entire garment from beginning to end. He had the appointment to present it to the prince a second time, took the same garment that he made the same way, and he presented it to the prince, and the prince said, "Ah, Machaya, beautiful. I love it. This is the most well-tailored piece of garment I've ever worn. Please take this bag of gold and present it to the tailor with a grand thank you for his work and effort." Reb Mendel was at a loss. I don't understand. What was the difference between the first time and the second time that I tailored this garment for the prince? He had to go back to the Rebbe and get an explanation. So, explained the Rebbe, when you've tailored it for the first time, they were sewn with arrogance, resulting in a spiritual repulsive garment, devoid of all grace and beauty. The second stitches were sewn with a humble spirit, vesting in the garment the inner beauty, evoking awe and admiration. That was the difference in preparing the garment, which was well received for the prince. Very well known, very well important lesson in my opinion, because ego and yeshus, self-centeredness, gets involved in everything we do. It's always us, or in our boastful way, that is the source of division, of machlokut, of feud in a business, in a family, in certain areas which should be received as the best for our life in terms of, you know, husband and wife relationship, children relationship, parents and children, children and parents, kids and friends, and families that get together. Always seems to creep in some division, some person who is really always thinking about themselves and their ego and who they are, the greatest gift to humanity, and they are so special above and beyond anyone else. But when you remove that ego, when you take that feeling of I am the greatest, the world will rest, and I will be forever famous, out of it, out of that equation, it's seen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu as being real and sincere and true. And that's what it is before we stand before Hashem in prayer every day, three times a day. Take the ego, check it at the door. To you and Hashem, provide words of Torah, words of prayer, of depth that come from the heart. Words that emanate from the heart, penetrate the heart.
It is beautiful.
Was that a little deeper lesson to understand in terms of the tailor's performing his art?
It's
seemingly
wonderful.
He did nothing different. He did the same garment with the same stitches. His attitude changed quite a bit, though.
Right, exactly.
And the prince, in this case, the parable being God, can it tell the difference between stitches sewn with ego and stitches sewn with humility?
I the thing that always has me in awe in these stories are the tzaddikim. How does the Rebbe always know the right advice to give?
That's why they're there, they have that insight.
That's why they're the Rebbe.
That's why we turn to them.
And they always know. I mean, you know, they send these guys off and they're perplexed and they don't know what to do. And then, but the Rebbe knows.
We dip in. They penetrate a deeper level of understanding. And it's something spiritual in the case of the tailor. I mean, there was nothing physical that he did.
Right.
It was the same material garment. But it was full of ego the first time. He was boastful.
Right.
Hashem doesn't like, there's no place for boastfulness when it comes to serving God. And any family that's disoriented has a problem. You'll see. Somebody decided they're greater than thou. Don't have place for anyone else in their daladamot, in their four cubics of, you know, their space. It's all about them. That's oftentimes a source of division right there. You know, God forbid a business between partners that goes awry. Someone decided they're bigger and more deserving than the other. Let's go to the other story, which relates to the time of year we're in, because I know clock is not going to be our friend.
Let me just say we're speaking with Rabbi Levi Krinsky from Chabad Lubavitch in Manchester, New Hampshire, and we're hearing the stories and insights and lessons related by our sages in honor of Rabbi Schneerson's 17th Yahrzeit, his passing.
Which was Tuesday the 3rd of Tammuz this past week. The story is about the love of brothers. Now, of course, we're all Arevim Zelaz, they're brothers with each other, sisters with each other, one big happy family, which we should be. Two brothers lived, this is famous from the Talmud, I'm sure some of our listeners may have heard this before, but relevant to the time of year, we're in the month of Tammuz, leading up to the 3 weeks on the 9 days in Tisha B'Av, the saddest day of the year, which is a fast day, the ninth of Av. Two brothers lived on two sides of the mountain. One was rich, but had no children, and one had many children, but was very poor. The rich brother thought, this would be a nice idea. How about if I have, you know, I have so much, my brother has so little. Let me secretly cross the mountain in the middle of the night and bring my brother extra crop. The other brother said, excuse me. The poor brother said, I derive so much happiness from my children. Let me secretly bring my brother some of my crop so that he has a little extra joy in his life. After all, he doesn't have the joy of the family and children. And so this went on every night. Each of the brothers secretly crossed the mountain to bring the other brother food. Every morning the brothers would inspect the stock to learn nothing was missing. How strange that can be. How could nothing be missing when I took my share, a big bundle, and gave it to my brother across the mountain, they thought. Well, neither could explain the phenomena, but they had to thank Hashem, for somehow his kindness was there. And as much as they continued to do and provide for their brother, Hashem restored their original bundle to what it was, and this continued for a long time, day after day, week after week, until after years of the routine of the schedule and a regular schedule that they continued to go about their business, a change occurred. Instead of the two brothers missing each other in the night, there on top of the mountain, the two brothers met. They looked at each other and in surprise, and then simultaneously realized what had been happening. That for all these years, they both spontaneously embraced. They realized at that point what's been happening all these years. So they both spontaneously embraced one another there on top of the mountain, and they cried out in joy. It's at that point that they realized that each one had their same idea, secretly crossing over the mountain to provide so the other person could have a little more in their life. And the story is based on the Medrash, based actually in the Talmud. It was those two brothers were not to know, but was in that mountaintop, unknown to them, I should say. That the Medrash says that Hashem decided that is the Har HaBayis, the place where the Beit HaMikdash, the holy temple, should be built, because it was such an expression and a manifestation of genuine, unconditional love. And the highest level of giving we know is a living giving that we give without anyone knowing from its source. We give so that others can have, but at the same time we don't look for the fanfare or the recognition of the one who gave. Nothing wrong with giving a donation and asking that you be recognized in some building or some fund or some established account of credibility. It says it's a so-and-so something fund. But the highest, greatest level of giving is giving that's given mat nesesa, which is secretly given so that no one knows. And here the two brothers expressed that, each one feeling that they had something more than the other brother and that they wanted to bring more joy to the life. What greater place for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to descend and say, this will be the place that the Beit HaMikdash will be built on, this holy ground, where the truest form and level of Avat Yisrael, brotherly love, was expressed between these two brothers. And certainly we should merit that the Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi should be built in that location, so that we will be able to expand the love that was brought forth into the world by those two brothers who cared so much for each other.
Amen.
Right.
Nice. Amenu.
Right. All too often, it's the case with the brothers who don't get along with each other, or the brother and sister who don't get along with each other, as I said before, for whatever the reason may be. And here was an expression of one had the money but had no children, one had no money but had the children. Each one felt, Ashereinu matev chalkeinu, I had my portion, was the richest, I'm the most deserving, and therefore I should give to my brother who might be lacking or missing in some way. And that's the truest expression of love, a brotherly love, known to man.
I'm gonna take this this opportunity to remind our listeners and let people know that actually we are really, really looking for contributions and donations and advertising right now to Israel is Real. If you want to help your, give some brotherly, sisterly love,
you can
send
it
our way.
To be recognized. You could just send it in as anonymous. Give it, right?
Definitely.
18 times high.
18 times, right, high. Any multiple of 18? For sure. 18,
36, 54. Each one works.
Yeah.
High is life. Giving gives life. What we receive, we leave here, we'll leave Stacy in it with us. So it's good for this world and beyond.
Yeah, yeah. It's excellent stories. We're speaking again, this is WSMN 1590, this is Israel is Real, and we're speaking with Rabbi Levi Krinsky from Chabad Lubavitch in Manchester, New Hampshire. And Rabbi, we decided to give up to pass the torch
to honor
you with giving us the Parshat HaShavua, the Torah portion of the week, which we know is Balak, and we wanted to have you.
And maybe a story
it, and the story of Balak is really kind of a fun one, interesting. I don't know, fun,
talking
but the talking donkey, the famous talking donkey. And I recently learned that this talking donkey was one of the, I think, what was it, the 10 or the 12 things that were created at the last minute?
Yeah, Perkei Avot states.
Right.
Yes, right, prior to the world, back in creation. There's so many things in the Midrashim and interesting insights into so much of the Chumash that it's really, really just, you know, the black and white. In fact, if you don't study it, but the commentary of Rashi, of Shlomo Yitzchaki, we miss out on a great deal. There's Torah Shebiktav, and then there's Torah Shebal Peh. There's a written Torah of the Shebiktav, a written or the written Torah, and then there's the oral Torah. The oral Torah helps us really, really understand. Again, interpreted by Rashi, Rambam, Raman, many great sages, to give us better insight. Otherwise, most of the things in the written Torah in itself, we would not know if we didn't have the advantage of our sages to extrapolate and understand and interpret it for us. So let me go to the Dvar Torah, and if we have 2 minutes after that, we'll further thoughts on that as well.
We've got about 5 minutes for this Torah portion, which is quite a lot, so go for it.
Okay. Now, the Sedra, and every week we have one Parsha of Sedra. Sometimes Chukas and Balak actually are joined together in a year, what we call a complete year, not a incomplete year. In other words, this is actually a leap year. We're still, and we had two Adars. That means there's four extra Shabbatot that we have, which means those four portions, which typically might ordinarily be joined together, like Chukat and Balak this year, are separated because we're in the leap year still from 5770, because the year starts on Rosh Hashanah. So this year, Balak is itself read in its entirety, but as a separate parsha from Chukat, which was last week's parsha. But the Sedra relates the events followed the encamping of the Israelis near the borders of the country of Moab. Balak, king of Moab, hired a renowned prophet by the name of Bilam to curse the Jewish people. That was what his hope was, to hire him, that he would curse because he felt threatened by them, thereby bring dire misfortune upon them. But Bilam ascended a hill, commanding a panoramic view of the encampment where the Israelis were gathered. After performing several pagan sacrificial rites, Balaam waited for the proper inspiration to curse the people. God frustrated his intention in an unexpected manner. The divinely inspired mode of prophecy suddenly overtook Balaam, and instead of cursing the Jewish people, he gave forth blessings and blessed them in a dramatic and most beautiful poetic language. In Balaam's blessing, there occurs a phrase, "I see him, Israel, from the peak of flinty rocks." Commentators explain that this is a reference to the rock-solid foundation of the Jews, namely their forefathers, going back to the patriarchs and the matriarchs. The prophet Isaiah, many years later, expressed the same idea when he explained to his people, and he used the term look to the rock from which you are hewn, using the word sur for rock. The Hebrew word sur is more accurately translated as a flint stone. A flint stone has a most remarkable property of producing the sparks of fire when struck by another stone. Even more remarkable, however, is the fact that such a rock could lie immersed in the water for hundreds, even thousands of years without losing its fire-producing capacity. If it is removed from the water and struck, a fiery spark is faithfully produced. The quality of the flintstone is ascribed by the prophets to the Jewish people. A Jew can never lose his or her Jewishness, even if submerged for years in a veritable ocean of spiritual harmful influences. His spark and her spark of Jewishness can never be completely drowned or extinguished. With the proper approach and stimulation, the divine spark of Jewish identity will surely be ignited, the spark that can be found fanned into a roaring flame. And this is, I think, one of the lessons we talk about the Rebbe's influence and the Rebbe's pioneering of Jewish life and teachings and education, which is really his modus operandi was education of the youth, restoring faith in the Torah, and certainly trust in Hashem after the Holocaust, that no Jew or Jewess should never, ever consider themselves, certainly should never consider themselves as being lost to Judaism. It runs like a golden thread throughout the many works that the Rebbe has presented and the hundreds and hundreds of volumes of his talks. It is indeed one of the major motivating forces behind the Rebbe's worldwide efforts to raise the standards of Torah education and mitzvahs amongst all Jews, that no Jew is ever lost. And even if you lie there dormant, submerged in the ocean for thousands of years, as a rock, as a flintstone, and the parsha is referred to, all it takes is someone to come and tap that neshama, to ignite that soul, to bring it aflame, to arouse its inner potential, inner innate godly soul, which lies within every single Jew. And if we didn't believe that, it's a very frustrating line of work. But knowing that and believing that allows us to continue to go on and tap into many neshamas and many souls out there that are scattered all over, up above and below the earth, you know, in every nook and cranny from north to south to east to west. And this is a commitment and the dedication Chabad continues to make to the Jewish world.
Amen, Rabbi
Krinsky. That every neshama is touched. I know there are still more neshamas in New Hampshire that we have to touch.
You're not kidding.
And that we should be zeicha to the gula, mitzvah shleima, the coming of a holy righteous Mashiach speedily in our days, and when 2,000 years of gullus will come to an abrupt end.
Yeah.
Amen.
from your mouth to God's ears, as they say.
Look at Balak. He thought he's going to have the power to curse. We only can say the things that Hashem, God, Almighty God, allows us to say.
Right.
We think we're in control, but what are we? We just go through the motions. But still requires the Chabad of the Lubavitch, the Chabad, the intellect, intellectual capacity. We say, Moch is Shalit on Halev. The mind has to prevail over the heart. And it has control and make the decisions, so the decisions are proper decisions, the godly decisions, and the decisions that Torah would concur with, would agree with.
Rabbi Krinsky,
Am Yisrael is Chai.
Am Yisrael Chai. We are so glad that you came and spoke with us again today and with our listeners and told us the stories of the sages. This is Rabbi Levi Krinsky from Chabad, and that's Chabad.org, right?
Well, Chabad.org is a Jewish search engine for all sources Jewish.
Chabad.
We inspire them to make us better people, more educated Jews, and stronger Jews, and more knowledgeable Jews in our day-to-day living.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Krinsky, and we want to say Shabbat Shalom. This is Israel, Israel, our theme song, Hinei Matov, by Rachel. That's me, rachelmusic.net. We're on the air every Friday, 10 to 11 in the morning. This is WSMN 1590, Nashua's News and Talk. Israel is real, and Shabbat shalom.